Hello, welcome to the Goals Love podcast. Open your Bibles with us to John chapter 20 as Pastor Pearson leads us in today's lesson.
If you're not forgiven, you can be. You can't be forgiven by coming to church, although you can come to church and find forgiveness. He's alive. So, there are three things I want us to look at together this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Conquering Christ Appears. The Conquering Christ Appears. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 20, in order, there are three people that we're going to see the conquering Christ speak with in our passage. John read the one in the middle, Thomas. Before Thomas, Jesus met with Mary, which is the song begins with Mary coming to get Peter and John because she didn't know where Jesus was. And she thought they could help her. Boy, what a tremendous truth it is. Her friends, her girlfriends, they had gone with her to the empty tomb. They couldn't help her. She went to get Peter and John. You think Peter and John could have helped her. They couldn't help her. Two angels came and talked to her. They couldn't help her. And then Jesus came. It's a message all by itself, isn't it? And then Jesus came. If Jesus can't help you, you can't be helped. But here's the good news. Jesus can help everybody. And anybody, if you'll just let him, if you'll have an honest heart and an open Bible, God will meet you there. It's all it takes, an honest heart and an open Bible. It's all, that's it, literally it, nothing else. An honest heart and an open Bible, and God will meet you. He wants to. So, I want to start our time together this morning in verse 11. So if you were, after Peter and John had left, Mary is still there. That's where we pick up right here. So the conquering Christ appears to a trembling Mary. Now the other two people that we're going to see Christ intercourse with are going to have failure in their lives. Peter is going to have doubt, and Thomas is going to have doubt, and Peter is going to have denied the Lord Jesus. But Mary hasn't failed. In fact, she has come to the tomb early, as soon as the law would allow, because she wanted to anoint the Lord Jesus, because he had not been anointed before he was buried, because he was buried so hastily. As they were there, they did not know how they were going to get into the tomb, because they didn't know how they were going to get that stone rolled away. Not only had the stone bit, was it too heavy for these women to move, it had been sealed with a Roman seal, which forbid it from being opened. And yet they went. Such was her love, not just hers, by the way. She's not alone. These women are there with her. Such was their love for Christ that, listen, they were going to meet a dead Jesus. That's what they were going to do. They were going there to meet a dead Jesus. They were going there to anoint a dead Jesus. But they loved him so much, they wanted to go and do this. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away. Now, I know you've heard this before, but if you've never heard this before, it's important that you understand this. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in to take a look. Jesus does not need anybody to roll anything away for him. If you don't understand that, come with me back to the beginning of the Gospel of John for just a moment. Go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen to this. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you go to verse 14, the Word, who the Word is made very clear. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? So Christ is the Creator of all things. The Creator of all things. Boy, I tell you what, every now and then, science does us some wonderful favors, and it looks deeper or it looks further. And every time it looks deeper and every time it looks further, it is amazed at how everything that is, how marvelously formed it is, and how tremendously vast it all is. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. It is remarkable how it doesn't matter whether you look down or whether you look up, you will see that God is greater than you understood Him to be. Now know this. This greatness was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not need anybody. There's a hymn that says He could have called 10,000 angels. Now, if you understand your theology, you understand that in the Old Testament, a single angel conquered an entire army all by himself. He didn't need 10,000 angels. Just one angel would have been enough to destroy all of the world and set him free. But He didn't even need an angel. He could just will it to be so, and it would be so. But He stayed on that cross for you and for me. The nails did not hold Christ to the cross. Love held Christ to the cross. The love of the Son, the love of the Father, and the love of the Spirit of God held Him there to pay for our sins. And as soon as it was accomplished, knowing all things were fulfilled, as soon as the last prophecy was fulfilled, which was them giving Him vinegar instead of something good to drink. As soon as that was done, he knew that He had to do no more. No more prophecies to be fulfilled. It is now finished. It is complete. By the way, it doesn't say it's mostly complete and you just need to do one or two more things. By the way, it doesn't say that it's complete and you just need to keep it. You can't keep your salvation. I remember realizing this as a reasonably young Christian. I remember being in my grandmother's house. My grandmother had a bunch of things in her house. I don't know if anybody else grandmothers had these things. They were a bunch of porcelain and glass figurines, or some were crystal. Just these, I mean, like little kittens and stuff like that. Little tiny things. They're everywhere, and they were in these cabinets filled that were made of glass with light in them, and so they were just beautiful to behold. And as a child, it's like, all you can think of is, ooh, shiny, right? But if you reached out and touched any of them, what you would get, and my grandmother was very comfortable with this is what you'd get. Not even a little one. Like, one that may take you down. Smack. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. That's not for you to play with. That's not for you to play with. That's what she would say. That's not for you to play with. Your salvation is not yours to play with. Christ holds you. He keeps you. You can't lose your salvation because God won't let you play with it. Amen? If you could play with your salvation, you and I would lose it. We would break it. We would do something wrong with it. But Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? He which hath begun a good work in you, what? Shall perform it. It's His work, not my work. Amen? I didn't start this. I don't have to finish this. If you sit here today and church started your salvation, or your parents started your salvation, or some preacher started your salvation, then it's up to them to finish it. You need a salvation that has Christ as the author so that Christ will be the finisher. Amen? That's the one we see here. Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping, verse 11, weeping. She's been crying for a long time. She must have a headache by now. Crying for a long time. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where body of Jesus had lain. Where there used to be a body, now there's nothing except for the clothes that he used to be in. And they say unto the woman, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, picture, look up here for just a moment. Picture that little woman picking up Jesus and carrying him away. Oh, how love causes us beyond our own strength to want to do what we cannot do. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my, but don't touch me, because I'm going to the Father right now. You go to my brethren and say unto them, I have ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her of these things. Now, what I want you to notice, I'm not going to make a lot of this. I made a lot of this. This was the end of the message. The last Resurrection Sunday, this was the last point in my message. And I made much of this truth. Something that, by the way, I was talking about this a couple of days ago. We had a pastor's fellowship. And because it's almost Resurrection Sunday, we were discussing Resurrection Sunday. And we were discussing this passage. And I said, I noticed something. For the first time in my life, I noticed something really significantly important about this passage that I had never really considered before recently. And I was pointing out the fact that Jesus won't let Mary touch him here, but in just a little bit, he's going to appear to the women who are on the road, which means that they aren't far from here. They're basically walking back from the tomb to where they live, and Jesus is going to meet them. So it can't be a lot of time between these two times, but they can touch him when he sees them, which means that he's going to leave here, go to heaven, where present the blood, get the crown, and then be able to come back and see them. So this means, this is really important, and the person that I was talking to said this, yes, Jesus delayed redemption to talk to one woman. This is remarkable to me. Listen, look. I'm not putting too much here. This is really important to all of us. Nothing, Jesus came to redeem us. Nothing can be more important than that the resurrected Christ go immediately into the Holy of Holies with that blood and sit on the throne that he belongs on. Nothing can be more important. And the answer to Jesus is, oh yes, something can be more important. And that is one person can need me. Like she needs me. She cannot be comforted by her friends, by the religious leadership, nor by angels. Think about that. She cannot be comforted by her friends, by her pastor, or by angels. And Jesus said, but I can comfort her. But I can comfort her. If you're here this morning and you just need Jesus. That's enough. She needed Jesus. She didn't, listen, it wasn't her preference to meet Jesus. She needed to see Jesus. And Jesus came to help her. Isn't that wonderful? The conquering Christ, by the way, I was thinking about this. So I call this message, the conquering Christ appears. The conquering Christ appears. Then I'm going to have, he appears to the trembling Mary. He's going to appear to doubting Thomas, and he's going to appear also to Peter. But what I realize is this. When is Christ, think about this with me. Think about this. When is Christ the conquering Christ? In the context, I meant that he had conquered sin and death and hell, right? Because he's resurrected. They have buried him. He has conquered the grave. He has gone to hell for us. He has conquered hell. He has taken the keys of death and hell, and he has come back, and he now owns everything. Everything that could ever, anything that could ever terrify you, Jesus owns. Tell me how important that is. Anything that you're afraid of, Jesus has power over. Yes? There is nothing in life, not your life, there is nothing in life at all greater than your Lord Jesus. Nothing is greater than Jesus. He has all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And by the way, he had it all before he came, and then he came and became a man, and as a man, he earned all of that authority as a man, praise God. You and I gave up all of that. You and I forfeited all of that. You and I have lost all of that, and Jesus has gained it all. Nothing is too great for our Lord Jesus. Nothing. He came to meet this woman before he went to get his crown. And it's just a minute he's going to go. Oh, how I love this. I may try to plumb this depth for the rest of my life to understand just how remarkable a thing this is right here. That this one woman out of whom he cast many demons meant so much to him that when she needed him, he heard her cry and delayed going into the Holy of Holies just to go meet her need. How wonderful that is. Take that with you. May that encourage you. May that strengthen you. You don't have to have failure in your life to need Jesus. You can just be so broken that you need Jesus. That's where Mary is. She's done nothing wrong. She's doing everything right. And still without Christ, life doesn't matter. And he met her there. Secondly, keep going just a little bit further to John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20 in verse 24. So Christ has come and he's appeared to his disciples. But in verse 24, this is what we read. This is the conquering Christ appearing to doubting Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Let me stop here for just a moment. I don't want to go too far into this. But how many... Well, I want you to look up, this is important. How many things have you missed in your life that God wanted to give you because you just weren't there with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You just weren't at church, just weren't there. You missed it. That's what it says. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We cannot. We must recognize how important it is to be together, to hear the word of God, to be where Christ is, and to be able to be met and edified and strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Thomas was not there. Where was Thomas? Where was Thomas? Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you know where Thomas was. If you raise your hand, I'm going to say you don't know that. Because the Bible doesn't tell us where Thomas was. But here's what it says. He wasn't there and Jesus was. Think about that. Listen. What did Mary want? What did Mary want? She wanted one thing, Jesus. What did Thomas want? And the answer is, I don't know, but it wasn't Jesus. Because he could have been there and he wasn't. Right? Now, by the way, there are times when you cannot be in just in church, if you understand what I'm saying. There are times when you cannot be where you would be. There are times where that's true. But I'm not saying Thomas wasn't someplace really important. I doubt it. Where could he have possibly been, except for sick in the hospital, that would be more important than being with the disciples when Jesus came to meet them? But let me say this. This is really important because as bad as it is for us to miss out, notice how Jesus feels about Thomas. Let's look at it. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. You can just hear their testimony. You can hear the joy in their hearts. Jesus has come. He has appeared to all of us. It was marvelous. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now look up here. I'm not sure about our friendship at that point. Can you imagine that? There are 10 of us. We saw Jesus. Don't know about that. No, really, all 10 of us, we all know it. We all testify. We saw Jesus. It's like, well, man, now there's only 10 of us, Thomas. There were 12 of us. Judas betrayed Jesus. He's gone. You're a doubter. You just go on out of here. That'd be a good Baptist church right there, right? You just go on out. Go someplace else. Go find some other assembly to be with. You can't hang out with us anymore. Notice he says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger into his hand and thrust my hand into his side. It says 8 days later. 8 days later. Man, I imagine this was a tough 8 days for Thomas. Really? Yes? Can you imagine what this must be like for Thomas? 8 days of doubting. 8 days of soul searching, 8 days of going over and over. Is it really possible? I know they believe what they say. I know they're not liars. I know that this is important to them, but I wasn't there. I don't know for sure. 8 days later, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came, but by the way, I think one of the things that God does in our life is let us mess out on something so that we will learn to be present. Thomas is there, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, right in the center. And he said, peace be unto you, except for you, Thomas. He doesn't say that. Isn't that marvelous? Peace be unto the other 10 of you. Thomas, you go stand over there. No. Notice the graciousness of our Lord Jesus. Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. I want you to picture, and really, I mean this with all of my heart. I want you to picture how invasive this would be. Go ahead and put your finger right here where the nail was. Jesus is letting him put his finger into the hole in his hand. By the way, you do know this, right? You and I will have no scars, no mars, no deformity, no defects in heaven. None. We will be perfect. The only scars in heaven, Jesus will have. And we'll know him by those scars. That's amazing. The only one that doesn't deserve to have any scars. I earned my scars. I don't know about you, right? My physical scars. Almost, how many of you have physical scars? Raise your hand. How many of you have physical scars because of something stupid you did? Raise your hand, right? Our physical scars, we earned them. We were stupid. We did that. Our spiritual scars, we earned them. We were stupid. We did that. Yes, but Jesus will actually have scars that he didn't earn. We did. Amen? And here, he's going to let Thomas put his hand into them. Now, look, as much as putting your finger in here, I think that's a little ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, I'm not sure that I want you to put your finger into my hole in my arm. But notice what he says after this. It says, and then he says, reach hither thy hand. Now, I know I'm not going to move from behind the pulpit because I don't have a pulpit mic on. But what I want you to notice is this. That's this. That's me taking my jacket off, opening up my shirt, and exposing my side where they stabbed me with a spear. A spearhead big enough for him to put his hand into. And he's going to say to Thomas, Thomas, go ahead and stick your hand right in here. Think about that. How marvelous is our Savior. How humble. This is the glorified Christ. This is the Almighty God having paid for our sins, saying, go ahead and stick your hand in my side. How marvelous is that? Truly, it's marvelous. Now, here's what I'm saying. Why tell us this? I understand telling us about Mary. Just for Mary's sake, I understand him telling about Mary. But I also know how important it is to everybody that's ever been hurting that just needed to meet Jesus. Your friends couldn't help you. Your pastor couldn't help you. No religious power could help you, but Jesus could help you. Amen? I understand that. I really, really do. But this story is an embarrassment to Thomas. But it demonstrates just how great the resurrected Christ is. The conquering Christ is greater than your doubt. And he will be embarrassed to help you. He will suffer the humiliation necessary to help you. Isn't that wonderful? And Thomas answered. So Thomas does this. He puts his finger in him, puts his hand in him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. Praise God. And yet have, you know what's really, look up here. I want you to understand this. Look. If you're pretending to believe in Jesus, but you're not sure, if you're not sure, you don't believe. Let me say that again. If you're not sure, you don't believe. I know that Jesus is resurrected, right? You ask me, how do you know that? And the answer is, because he lives within my heart. He actually lives within my heart. I remember the day that Jesus came and lived inside me. I remember the day that my sins were forgiven and I felt as light as a feather. I remember the day that I had peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember that day. Do you remember that day? You have to remember that day. You have to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. It isn't enough to say you believe. You must believe. You must be absolutely sure. Dr. Sells used to say, drive a stake in the ground a mile deep that you know 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 that you're saved. It matters. All that's ever going to matter, as soon as you die, the only thing that's going to matter is this. Have you ever trusted Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Not did you go to church, not do you believe that Jesus is a person. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Thomas believed, but he had to touch him to believe him. I've never touched Jesus. I can say honestly, and I'm not trying to be weird, I have met Jesus. I met Jesus spiritually, right? And so have you if you're born again. I remember when I knew that God was who he says he was. And I can't even explain how that happens. I can't even explain how it happens now. When you're having your time with the Lord, your quiet time, and you're alone with the Lord, you know his presence. You know that he's here. You know that you're with him and he's with you. You know that. Praise God. Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. He goes on to say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. By the way, in another passage, it tells us if everything that Jesus ever did was written down, the world could not contain the books. That's a lot, by the way. That's a lot, because we could hold a lot of books in the world. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Finally, and we'll be done. The conquering Christ appears to denying Peter. It's the 21st chapter. It's pretty much all of the 21st chapter. In the song that Andrew sang, if you go to 1 Corinthians, we're not going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, right? John preached it this morning. I read the first four verses, but in verse 5 it says, after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared unto who? Does anybody know? It says Cephas, and then the other disciples. So Cephas is Peter. He appeared to Peter personally before he appeared to the other disciples because Peter needed him to because Peter had failed. This is not that record. What we're going to see in John chapter 21 is not the record of Jesus appearing to Peter separately. It's going to be Peter being dealt with, though, separately. He's going to be taken aside and dealt with by Jesus, and we'll see that now. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. I need to finish it for no other reason than I'm losing my voice. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, it says, basically this is how it happened. On this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, we just saw him, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. I like that. I go a fishing. A lot of people like to go a fishing. Peter likes to go a fishing. I'm not sure why they're going fishing. I'm not picking on fishing, but it does seem like Peter's going back to something he used to do. Maybe he's tired of waiting for what's next. They said unto him, we go with thee also. Peter's going fishing and they're going to follow him. Look up here. It does matter. This is a really important point, by the way. This is not the message, but it matters what you do because you're going to lead somebody else. It matters what you do with your life. You're going to really impact your children whether you want to or not. You're going to impact your neighbors whether you want to or not. You're going to impact everybody in your life whether you want to or not. If you're doing the wrong thing, it will hurt the people around you. We're going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out and they entered in the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, I love how he says that, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. No, as a matter of fact, we don't. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And you can just imagine why they've been fishing on the left side of the ship all night. I'm being funny. I'm sure they had cast on the left and the right side. But at this point, the net's on the left side. There's nothing in it. He said, hey, cast the net on the right side. And you can, I mean, I'm not trying to be irreverent. Oh, gee, we never thought of that. Cast it on the right side, and you shall find. And they cast thereof, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter, now notice how the focus is definitely on Simon Peter. John doesn't even mention his own name here, right? John's name is not even mentioned. It's talking about, it's making it very clear. Peter's the one that was going fishing. Everybody's going fishing with him. John is there. John knows that it's Jesus. Peter realizes that John is right. He heard that it's the Lord. He girded his fisherman's coat upon him because he didn't have anything on. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon in bread. So look up here. Listen, just like Jesus didn't need anybody to roll the stone away, Jesus didn't need their food. When they got to shore, the fish they had caught were for them, not to help Jesus. He already had a fire going. He already had fish on it. He already had some bread there. Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet not was the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and the fish likewise. And it was now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now look up here. Peter had gone fishing. Yes? What's Peter's job? What's his vocation? Anybody know? He was a fisherman. Here's what Jesus is asking Peter. Peter, do I mean more to you than your livelihood? Now, it's important that you know it doesn't reveal itself in the English because we use the word love for love. The Greeks have four words. At least four words, four clear words that they use for love. And there are two of them in use right here. Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these. That's the word agape, agape. That's the word that means, that's, we often translate that charity. It's the highest form of love. It's God's form of love. This is what he's saying. Peter, do you love me more than these? And his answer, he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's phileo, phileo. Philadelphia comes from that. Philadelphia is two words. It's love and brother, brotherly love. That's the idea. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Although if you've ever been to Philadelphia, you might not know that, okay? Philadelphia is not the friendliest city in the world, okay? But it means the city of brotherly love. So Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And you know it. Listen, Peter has failed. He loves the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't want to say he loves him that highly. So he says unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, agape, thou me. And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love, phileo, thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Then he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest. Now, this time he says phileo. Listen, this is really important. The third time Jesus asks him if he loves him, he lowers the level of love to what Peter's been saying. So this is what he says. Listen, look, watch me. Do you love me? Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Notice what his answer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Here's what he's saying. This is so important to all of us. Lord, I don't trust myself anymore. You asked me if I loved you, and I said I loved you like this. And I think that's true. You asked me again if I loved you. And I know I don't love you like I should yet, but I do love you. Then you asked me if I simply just loved you like I said I did. And my answer is, I think so. But you know. Amen? Listen, this may be as helpful as anything in my Bible to understand that when you don't brag about your love for God. There was a song, it played this morning. I was in the church earlier this morning. There's a song, and I'd like to remove it. We have a bunch of music that plays in the background as you're in the church. The song says, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And I hate that song. Basically, here's what it's saying. People around you may think you're a nobody. It's literally what the song says at one point. The people around you may think you're a nobody, but God may look at you and see a king. And you know what God looks at when he sees you? He either sees a terrible, wretched sinner, or he sees you in Christ. Do you understand? Yes? Do you understand? Jesus knows we don't love him like this. He does want us to. He has the power to make us become more and more like this, by the way, to grow our love for him. But when you're concerned because of your own denial, your own failure, Peter had definitely denied and failed the Lord Jesus. Yes, he is a terrible failure at this point. Look, failing is not the end. Be honest about the failure. And Jesus can meet you there. That's what he's saying to him. This is really important. So now, in verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girded thyself and walked where thou wouldest. In other words, you did what you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, they shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This is speaking about how he's going to die. He's going to be killed by crucifixion. This spake he, signifying the death that he should glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said, follow me. Look, Peter, you've been doing what you wanted. You're not going to live that life anymore. I've rescued you from that. You're going to live a different life now. And they're going to kill you for it. Follow me. Follow me. Isn't that wonderful? Look, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Literally, Peter knows they're going to crucify him now. He knows he's going to die. It says they're going to carry you where you wouldn't like to go. You're going to die a way you wouldn't want to die. By the way, crucifixion is a terrible way to die. You're going to die in a way that you don't want to die, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. And Peter's not perfect yet. Peter's not even very mature yet. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, that's John. So, and what's funny is John is the human author. So this is what he's saying. So as Jesus is trying to help Peter and rescue Peter, Peter turns around and looks at me. And he says, Lord, what shall this man do? That's verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, okay, so they're going to kill me. What about John? What's his life going to be like? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, in other words, if I just let him live as long as it takes for me to come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Amen? Isn't that? So look, I'm glad we're assembled together to worship the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand that whether you are where Thomas was, or whether you are where Peter was, or whether you are where Mary was, it doesn't really matter. Because the conquering Christ is here in your life. I don't know if there's any other really, in any other kind of real failures in our life. Again, Mary didn't even just fail. She just needs Jesus. Thomas is doubting, and Peter is a failure. In other words, he did that which he wasn't supposed to do. Now, I will ask you, if you're willing, have you ever failed? Have you ever doubted? Have you ever just needed Jesus? Well, good for you. The conquering Jesus is there. in your life. See, we serve a risen Savior, but he's not just a risen in heaven Savior. He's a risen Savior that comes and meets the needs of our hearts. And it is really, truly my desire that you would, this morning, because of the time that we just spent together, that when you leave here, you would understand this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you to come and meet me personally. I need you to either meet me like you met Mary, or like you met Thomas, or like you met Peter. That's what we need. Whichever one it is, I need you. Meet me, please. Stand with me if you would.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you have any questions, you can reach us at thegoalislove.org. If you would like to hear more of God's Word, we would love for you to subscribe. We hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.